Yes, they say.
Okay. So we moved up here in the autumn of 1968 from the south. All our families were just for 5 years, you know. And the rest is history, our history anyway. Anyway, a friend was visiting from the south and brought up this magazine of a new agency called Tearfund, which was the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. So this was in about 1970. Sorry, I should know the exact date. And she bought up their magazine. Now, I can tell you how long ago this was, because it was black and white. Now, that is saying something. You've never seen a magazine that's black and white, have you, most of you? But no, it is true, yes. It's to my great regret that we somehow got lost, so I don't have that first one. So we read about this, and both Veronica and I were very interested, and we decided to support it as a family. And that's how it started as a family, and then I became a representative and speaker and so on.
Okay, well, let's move on to think about one or two of things which we know are dear to your heart. Those of us who have heard you on the subject before, and to other people, you'll no doubt reveal something of your heart as you talk. One of the big things that you've been involved in is Make Poverty History and Connected campaigns. And, shall we say, especially the red top newspapers love to tell us stories of corruption in poor countries that have received aid and the finishing of debt and so on. And I just wonder what you would have to say to us as Christians when we hear that sort of information.
Well, if you want the long, the full answer, I made a major submission to the Leveson Inquiry, part of which was a bitter complaint about the distortions on this subject, and I took as my example the Daily Mail. The Daily Mail and I are not close friends, some of you may be surprised to learn. I've been in correspondence with their deputy editor, I might say, and I'd accuse them of spite, and he replied. He said, incidentally, well, it's okay, but the government hadn't made a case for ring-fencing international aid, you see. So I said, well, okay, invite the relevant minister to do so, because we had all these continual attacks in the Mail. I said, invite the minister to do so, I'm sure they will, and if they don't, invite the director of Oxfam. I'm sure she could. And if she refuses, ask me and I'll do it. Needless to say, they didn't invite anybody, and that has remained unfilled to this day. This is a big subject, and I have a major presentation. I've spoken on it all over the country, actually. But I can't do that today, so it's a big subject. I want just to bring one answer to you, and it's the most important answer. The lies that they tell, I put it as strongly as that, the lies that they tell are the truths that they do not tell. That's the point. It's not so much what they do say, it's what they never tell you. They never tell you. The lies they tell are the truths they don't tell. And I want to tell you one truth. And this is attested by the World Health Organization, UNICEF, the World Bank Group, and the United Nations Development Committee. Each year they publish child mortality figures, the numbers of children who have died under five in the world. And for those of you who know about these things, they even have statistics and error bars and confidence limits attached to them. I mean, they know what they're talking about. And the most recent one is in 2000, the most recent figure is for 2012. And then in 2012, 6.6 million children died under five. That's 18,000 a day. The vast majority of those, of course, could have been easily prevented. The vast majority of those, 18. Now, that's terrible. 18,000 children die every day for trivial reasons, for lack of medicines costing 20p and so on. It's terrible, you see. But wait a minute. 20 years ago, in 1990, it was 12.6 million each year. From 12.6 million... in 1990, to 6.6 million in 2012. That's nearly halved over that time. Now, the truth is, nothing of this sort has ever happened in the history of humanity. That is absolutely true. We've never made such progress with something so basic as that. You imagine you've got a little one, and that child is taken from you by diarrhea, some lack of clean water, or, you know, simple medicines, or the lack of vaccination, and so on. We've never made such progress at that time. And it's interesting that most of that progress has been since 2000. The rate of progress since 2000 has been three times as fast as during the 1990s. Now, that's not the full answer to that question, but it is the most important answer. The idea that that would have ever happened without debt relief and international aid is absurd. It wouldn't. It couldn't possibly have done.
It's very dangerous to let David out of his box, you will realise.
You're right.
The point is, we hear the passion. I think that's important. We've recently had some pretty awful floods in this country. And I know one of the things that you have spoken about in the past and had various discussions about, and it's not always been easy for you, I know, to do with climate change, and especially your concern has been climate change among the effects of it on the poorest in our world. And recently in the news and some of the coverage, shall I say that some of the climate change sceptics, like Nigel Lawson, for example, have spoken volubly of their scepticism. Where do you think we are on that at the moment?
Yeah, well, I am a trained professional scientist. Professionally, I'm a scientist. I'm not a physicist. I'm not a climate physicist, I'm not a climate scientist, I've never claimed to be that, of course you understand, but I do, throughout my life, I was a practicing research scientist and research scholar, so I do know how science works. I edited an international science journal for 25 years and so on. But now, I really must just say one thing more about the previous topic. I will hate myself if I don't. Really, I really will. Because the point is, you know, what I should have finished up by saying is about, you know, 18,000 under fives dying each year, each day. That's 18,000 too many. It's 18,000 too many. Let it not continue with our meek acquiescence. Yes, we've made this fantastic progress, but we're not going to give up on that. Now, back to this. You've got that part, haven't you? Yeah. All I'd like to do in connection with the subject of climate change is just bring to you the conclusion of the most recent report of the United Nations International Panel on Climate Change. This was set up 20 years ago and so on. And so what this does is bring out reports every 5, 6, 7 years and so on, summarising the science, the state of the science on. So just at the end of last year, so they've been doing this for years on end, for 20 years. So what they've been doing is they've been assessing the likelihood that the climate is changing. I mean, global climate, we're not talking about weather, we're talking about global climate. They've been assessing the likelihood of that. And they've also been giving us probabilities that that is due to the increase of carbon dioxide in the air caused by our use of fossil fuels, coal, oil, gas, and so on, the burning of fossil fuels. And I looked up the figures on this, and they produced five reports. And in the third report, in 2001, they actually put a figure on it, the likelihood, the probability. And in 2001, they said it was likely, that's their word, likely, that climate change, which by then was obvious and without doubt, it was likely that it was being mainly driven by human influences, namely by the increase of fossil fuels and our production of carbon dioxide. And they put a figure on it, they said it was at least 60% likely, at least 60% probable. Now, by the time of the fourth report in 2007, They said that the human causation was, I quote, very likely. And they said at least 90% sure. Not sure. You can never be sure of anything in science, actually. You can be overwhelmingly confident, but you can't. But 90% sure in 2007 for the fourth report. Now, in the fifth report, which is just last year, they now say this is extremely likely. Extremely likely. And what they mean by that, they put a percentage on it, they say it's between 95% and 100% sure. Between 95 and 100%, which actually means beyond reasonable doubt, of course. Now, as far as I can see, there are only two alternatives. Either this is the sincere conviction of almost every climate scientist throughout the world, all the leading ones, in every country in the world, for the last 20 years. You know, it's not just a Johnny-come-lately type thing that they say this and it's a fad and stuff. It's either the sincere conviction of those, in which case we jolly well better take notice of it. Either that, or it's a gigantic conspiracy covering the whole world for the whole of that time. You know, in Brazil and in China, because they all take the same position as well. In the United States, and so on. And I think those are the only two alternatives. So I know as a scientist what I feel about that, but you must make your own feelings about that. I don't think I want to say any more on that.
Okay. One last question. This has got to be quick. We've just got to the end of Fair Trade Week. And I think that many of us perhaps have become quite relaxed about fair trade. We've got used to the idea of buying fair trade. We see that most of our major supermarkets stock quite a few fair traded goods. And indeed, many producers of other things will go out of their way if you contact them to show how fair their way of trading is. To what extent should fair trade still be on our agenda?
Well, I will quote for you on that, and this will be brief, but I will. I've got a quotation, so I will actually. These are the facts. This is an example. This is from the Columbia Law, Columbia, United States, University of Columbia, the Columbia Law School's Human Rights Institute. And it's up to date. And they found that Indian tea plantation workers employed by a company that owns Tetley are paid less than £2 a day and live in inhumane conditions, that's their word, inhumane conditions, surrounded by cesspools. You know what that is. Workers are bullied over sick leave, denied free health care, had to live in dilapidated homes lacking protection from rain and wind, each dwelling housing several families. Worst of all, young girls, desperate to escape from their misery, are being actively trafficked by traffickers who go to these conditions, to these villages, specifically because they know this is a fertile field for them. They're being trafficked into lives of utter degradation. So please, please think of those tea plantation workers and their daughters and all the other people across the world when you next go shopping. Ask yourself whether you really want to enjoy cheap luxuries at their expense.
Very powerful, very powerful. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. And if you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on 1066. This passage is headed, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am him."
Now, you've all been sitting for quite a long time. Why don't you get up and say hello to the person next to you or behind you? You have exactly 60 seconds starting now. Imagine carrying it 2 miles up a hill, up a mountain. Thank you, friends. Thank you. Thank you. May these final few words of mine be from you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I will loosely entitle this, "Why is Tirfan so special to me?" I've said really all I need to say to you, and that video of the words of him of Tim Hughes is just wonderful. says it all. But why is Tirfan so special to me? Well, it's about poverty, isn't it? Poverty does more than exhaust, starve, trap, and kill people. It destroys their sense of worth, limits their horizons, robs people of the chance to reach their full potential. This is what one impoverished woman said about her situation. These are her own words. For a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, shame. We are like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. Imagine feeling about yourself like that. Tirfan's call is to follow Jesus where the need is greatest, to the side of that poor woman and others like her. We work through local churches, local church groups, local Christian groups, because they're Christ's body on earth, ready to care for the whole person and the whole community. Now, at this point, I want to reiterate the purpose of this special service that we have and of my address to you. Fundraising is not the main emphasis of this time. We do that for our special Christmas appeal for Tirfund. However, for those of you who join the lunch, there will be an opportunity to make a small contribution in lieu of the cost of your lunch, if you wish to. And we have suggested on this occasion, Elaine has kindly agreed, that this should be put, anything given at the lunch, should be put towards the love gift, the memorial gift for Tirfund for David Trotter, whose memorial service, Thanksgiving service, took place earlier this week. David and Elaine, it was their wish that what was given on that occasion should be given to Tirfund, and anything given today will be added to that total. David and Elaine, always with us at the Tirfund lunch. I honour her courage in joining with us today. I do want to thank the congregation for catching this vision for Tirfund. You donated an extraordinary £5,648 last year. You must forgive me if I feel a sense of encouragement and gratification with this, but I do. It included £273 raised by the Powerhouse children and £3,596 for the special Philippines typhoon appeal. The Christmas offering was £1,310, an extraordinary total for the year. Tirfund's response to the situation in the Philippines and in other disasters is one of the reasons why Tirfund is special to me. And my first heading is this: following Jesus where the need is greatest, by excellence in disaster relief. By excellence in disaster relief. And my text is Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, God says. Or in the familiar words of the Authorized Version, comfort ye my people. Tirfund's Tom Price flew out to the Philippines 3 weeks ago. He says, I assumed, given that 3 months had passed, that things would be largely back to normal. This illusion was shattered the minute I left the airport. Torn concrete, shredded timber debris, and fragments of glass littered every available bit of ground. Tirfund has helped more than 81,000 people through projects such as food, water and sanitation provision, debris removal through Cash for Work initiatives and so on. Also the provision of child-friendly spaces to provide activities and support for children. Their schools have been destroyed. The normal pattern of life has gone. And providing places where the children can gather, where they can be cared for by responsible adults, mainly from the churches there, is a key part of Tirfund's work there. Also the distribution of seeds and tools to help restore livelihoods. Rebuilding the 1 million houses severely damaged and destroyed is an enormous challenge. But the people, Tirfan says, our partners and our disaster relief team that went and joined them from this country, the people have displayed incredible initiative and courage, clearing rubble and starting to repair their homes themselves. But of course, they've got so little. Tirfan's church partners have been giving out kits with plastic sheeting, tarpaulins or vinyl sheets, nylon rope, and information in local languages to explain how to use these materials as part of a new typhoon-resistant house. So they are building back better, as the jargon puts it. Let me tell you about one woman, Rafino Sosing. Rafino Sosing has 9 children and a sick husband, and is obviously quite unable to rebuild her own home. So instead, she and others like her are given help by our church partners there with construction, and then the new houses that result are then used as demonstration houses for those more able to copy and do the work themselves. It's interesting that after a few minutes talking to Tirfan partner, Rafino burst into tears and kept saying over and over and over again how grateful she was for the support she'd received. And this is common. First of all, people put on a cheerful face, but when you start to talk more deeply, they soon break down because of the intense trauma they have suffered and are still suffering from. So then first, Tirfan is following Jesus where the need is greatest by excellence in disaster relief. The second reason Tirfan is special to me is that it is following Jesus where the need is greatest by excellence in church mobilization. Excellence in church mobilization. Church mobilization to relieve poverty, obviously. And here my text is the well-known words of Jesus in Mark 9, verse 41. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name will certainly not lose their reward. Highly relevant in view of that work in Uganda in the video we saw. Well, Lord, we're not giving cups of water in Uganda. But through the local church, we think we've gone one step further, Lord. We're training people to build their own storage systems so that clean water is freely available to them. I hope this counts as your blessing, Lord. I'm sure it does. But I wonder if anyone can guess what really gripped me as I watched the video of those two girls and our Olympic medalists. Carrying that water. I wonder if you can guess what really gripped me as I watched that video. I read the briefing papers, of course, and took part in what Tirfan calls a webinar. It's a seminar via computer. I've never taken part in that before. I was very doubtful about my abilities to cope and my old computer to cope, but it did. Well, was it the fact that I didn't dare lift the water containers? And you must try them afterwards. Was it the fact I didn't dare lift the water containers, let alone carry them to the car? No. Was it the fact that the two young girls, Doreen and Juvele, aged 13 and 11, had to carry them 2 miles up a steep mountain twice a day? No. Was it the fact that Richard Chambers, an Olympic medalist, one of the fittest men in the whole world, found it really challenging? No. Was it even the fact that the girls missed the equivalent of 3 months of school each year because of this work? That's close to my heart, but no. Was it the fact that the local church in that area, with Tirfan's support, has already provided clean water for 300,000 people? I don't think that was brought out. Through that program, they've already bought clean water for 300,000 people. No, that wasn't what gripped me particularly. Was it that there are still 200,000 without clean water? People like Doreen and Juvele and her family, no. Was it that it takes only £7 in effect to provide clean water by mobilizing the church clean water provided for one family. That means 12 families each year if you give £7 a month, for example. 24 for £14, was it that? No, not even that. I will tell you what gripped me when I saw the video of those two young maids, Doreen and Juvelay. I thought of two other young maids, Sarah and Katie, 30 years ago. And I thought of the sheer terror they would experience night after night, returning to their home in the dark, passing villages with drunken men roaming around. And I thought of the agony Veronica and I would have experienced if we had no option and those parents there don't. Both of them work hard. The father works very hard just to put food on the plate. If we had to make them do it, the R word wasn't mentioned in the video, was it? And quite right too, of course. But it's a very real and daily threat to the girls, and all like them, and that was brought out, I might say, in the webinar. And all for lack, for those two girls, all for lack of £14. Lord Jesus, how do you expect us to live with peace of mind in such a world? So secondly, Tearfund is following Jesus where the need is greatest by excellence in church mobilization. Finally, the third reason Tearfund is special to me is that it is following Jesus where the need is greatest by excellence in Christian advocacy. Excellence in Christian advocacy. My texts for this section are first 1 John 5, verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And second, Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Dallas Willard states this. Almost all evil deeds and intents are begun with the thought they can be hidden by deceit. The kingdom of evil is built on lies, secrets, and darkness. It requires the absence of light to survive. Thus, for all its fearful appearance, the kingdom of evil is structurally very weak. Turn on the light, and the cockroaches scramble to go under the refrigerator. Or as Louis Brandel's put it, sunlight is the best disinfectant. Too true. And Tearfund's most recent campaign, and its great triumph, I might say, has been its anti-corruption campaign. I'm picking up that theme from earlier on. Now, don't misunderstand me. Tearfund isn't saying that all the problems experienced by poor countries are homegrown, all their own fault. That is undoubtedly not the case. However, we know that vast amounts of money are stolen through corruption, and that's money that could be spent on services such as hospitals, schools, clean water for the world's poorest communities. And the key to fighting corruption is greater transparency. If businesses and governments were made to publish their payments to poor country governments, citizens there would be able to see what money is coming into their community and better able to ensure that their leaders spend it well. And we've made an excellent start over the last couple of years in that respect. Thanks largely to Tearfund's Unearth the Truth campaign, Tearfund was not the only player in this, but it was a leading player, the leading player, the European Union, the European Parliament has passed new transparency laws to do just that. It passed those laws on the 12th of June of last year. And there's more good news. Following the IF campaign, the G8 summit in June also made promises to increase transparency. So now we need more countries to join the fight. So Tearfund is calling on G20 leaders in Australia in December to expose corruption so that countries like Australia, South Africa and Brazil follow Europe and the US, I might say, has already done it, in committing themselves to laws that enforce transparency so that companies, for example, taking oil and diamonds and drilling for gas and so on, they have to publish what they pay to poor country governments so that people and parliaments there can hold their own governments to account. This is immense, this is of potential, immense importance, of incalculable importance going forward. And before I pray about this, before we finish, I would like to give you a few minutes to fill in one of the cards that have been given out to you as a response to this word. This is exactly what it's about. It's about transparency and truth. It's about bringing the light to bear. And I hope you will stand with us in this. So please do this prayerfully. You know, what you will do now is the climax of our worship to God. If you do it prayerfully. Please don't do it if you're doubtful. Of course, take the card away. But I cannot conceive of any reason why a sincere, intelligent Christian believer can't ask for more transparency and truth. And that's what we're asking for, so that these payments are published, so that our friends of the churches and parliaments and people in the poor countries can hold their own governments to account. We're calling on the Prime Minister. All we're doing is calling on the Prime Minister to use his influence at the G20 in December to champion transparency. Now, I would just say that you'll see that I've also added a tick box to enable you to indicate if you're interested in Tearfund's regular giving scheme. I talked about this in detail last year, and I won't do so again now, but I will just say this. Veronica and I feel that this is, in practice, the only way we can give what we feel we ought to give and what we wish to give. It's the only way we find works properly. That doesn't mean to say we don't make a contribution to our church's special appeal for Tear Fund at Christmas, but that's by way of an extra, as being a thank offering for the gift of our family and, of course, for the gift of the Christ child to us all. And if you do tick that box today, I've been authorised to send you a copy of Tear Fund's lovely little book of growth. 10 inspiring stories of hope and courage across the world. So please, we've got now 5 minutes maximum, then we must finish. Please fill in we have pens which will be brought round to you. Please fill in the slip if you can, please. And then please leave it. I'll send them off together. We don't want to waste a lot of money on postage. Leave it on the seat afterwards. Fill it down and leave it on the seat, the tear-off part. There are pens. And if you don't have a card, please ask for one. Please join us in this if you feel you can do so in good conscience. Yes, if you do tick the box, then please leave the whole card because the tick box isn't on the tear-off slip. Thank you, Paul, for that. There are spare cards around. Thank you for everyone that's helped today. I'm very grateful for the band and the singers for their wonderful contribution to our worship, for our friends on the door and friends on the IT, particularly today, the complexities of that. Thank you. Can I just tell you that we in the Northeast have had a particular role in this, in the sense that Fiona Hall, the Liberal Democrat MEP, Northeast MEP, most happy, the Lord has a good sense of humour, she's a great supporter of ours, and she chaired the committee that piloted this through the European Parliament. She chaired the committee. And she approached me at one of our gatherings and said, "Oh, David, you're Tear Fund, aren't you? I want to thank them. Please pass on what a great help they've been." She was in favour of it. But, of course, Tear Fund, with its tens of thousands of campaign cards on this, have already gone to the Parliament. And also Tear Fund took scores of its supporters to lobby the MEPs, the members of the European Parliament in Brussels. That was a great help to her. See how all these things come together. We do our little part, but sometimes God can add to it in this way. I hope you will be encouraged by that. Now, we must move on, otherwise I will get shot by someone out there preparing soup. Can I just say to you, so please do leave those on. If you don't get Tear Times, we have a few spare copies. I will put them out in the hall. Tear Times available to you. Again, if you've never joined us for our Tear Fund lunch, please do so if you wish to. But will you please tell Veronica you're coming so that she knows how many extra to provide? Please let her know out there. That would be very helpful. And also remember, please, apart from our helpers for the lunch and those going to collect children, please remain in the church here until called to allow time for the final setting up. Thank you very much. Let's pray about these cards, please. We will pray about these. Heavenly Father, help us to see that we can do little, but that in your hands, the five loaves and two small fishes can wreak wonders. We can work wonders, and we ask that you will do so on this initiative of Tear Fund and other people of goodwill who are supporting us, I might say. CAFOD and the One Campaign and so on. So help this go forward, and let's see a real progress in this area. I thank you for everyone here that felt they could support us in whatever way they're doing so. Amen. Right, we will now sing our final hymn, and we have our friends to lead us. Thank you.